Father, we come to receive from you now, Lord. We come to your word, and we come to your heart, and we ask you to speak to us. Lord, I pray you give me clarity, power to bring forth what you've put on my heart, and that it would come forth and accomplish all that you desire. So we thank you today. Amen. All right. A question for you. And by the way, if you didn't notice, the title of this message is Questions, Questions, Questions. So we're going to be asking a lot of questions this morning. But I have a question for you and for me, which I often do ask, is anybody come expecting this morning to hear from God? Anybody come expecting this morning that God would change our hearts? That's good. We should. We should come. That's an attitude that will cause us to grow in the Lord. It's an attitude that will help us be sensitive to Him and what He wants to do in our hearts, in our minds, and in us as a people, as a community, as a church here. I heard it said, someone said that your attitude determines your altitude. And how we look, how we expect. I know when I come home at the end of the day, I expect that my wife is going to make me a marvelous dinner. And she does, always. Except when we go out. But expectation is so important. It's so important to us. When we come together, we want to not only give praise to the Lord and thanks to Him and bless His name, but we want to receive. He wants to teach us. He wants to minister to us. He wants to comfort our hearts. Some of you, I'm sure, this morning, you need a touch from the Lord. You need a healing. You might need a word of wisdom. You might need God just to speak to your heart, to prop you up, to encourage you. Maybe it's direction. Whatever it is, He wants to do it. So, questions, questions, questions. This is more of a, more of a teaching than a preaching this morning. I want to give us a tool. And it's not a new tool. I know some of you guys might have, maybe I got some guys to perk up when I use the word tool. Some of you guys might like to use tools, but one thing about tools are that it's important that you use them the right way. And there's nothing worse than using the wrong tool in the wrong place. Anybody ever try to use a hammer to put a screw in? I did that a few times. I think I might have a few scars left. Or you ever try to use a spoon to cut a steak? It doesn't really work. Tools are specific to get the job done. And questions are a lot like that too. Questions are a lot like that. Let's look at, if you'd open your Bibles this morning, to Genesis, right in the beginning there. I want to look at a question. Actually, the first question that God asked. Genesis 3 and verse 9. Genesis 3, 9. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, of course, I think we know the context here. This is right after Adam and Eve just did what they weren't supposed to do. They ate from where they weren't supposed to eat. And now God shows up and He's asking Adam a question. And of course, did God need to know? No. God knows everything. God knew where He was hiding behind that tree. He can see right through them trees. No matter where we go, He can see us. He knows where we are. But the question caused Adam to realize that, number one, he was busted. And he started coming up with some excuses, as we know. But I don't want to go there. I want us to see that God uses questions in our lives, not that He needs to know the answer, but that we need to know the answer. And I'm sure many of you are like myself. I find that oftentimes one of the tools that God uses in my life is He asks me questions. What are you doing? Well, you know, Lord. Well, and then you start realizing, well, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I don't know why am I doing what I'm doing. One of the questions that the Lord recently asked me, and I still haven't been able to answer it, or I haven't answered it. It's probably a better way to say it is, what do you want? There's things in our life that we aren't just to give a quick answer to. We're not just to rattle off a yes or a no, but God is trying to get at something deeper in our hearts. And oftentimes we see that that's one thing that He does. He asks us questions. And we'll see as this morning, as we're going to go through, we're going to look at some Old Testament, some New Testament, that it's a way that God has spoken to His people through the ages. And He still is. There's actually a fellow by the name of Martin Copenhaver. He wrote a book about Jesus. 307 questions that Jesus asked. Now, I didn't take the time to go through the whole New Testament and see and count them, but 307. That's a lot of questions. Jesus, again and again, we're going to see, He asks questions that get right at the heart and open up our lives. Questions are tools that we can learn to use that can help us love others. They can help us lead others to Christ. Questions, good questions, will do that. I heard it said that the sweetest sound that a person can hear is their own name. There's just something about that name, Tom. I like that. There's something about hearing that name, Charlie. Hearing that name, Fanny. It's just, we like to talk about ourselves. One of the things, by asking people questions, good questions, we can get them to open up. We can get places through the Holy Spirit that we couldn't if we're just, you know, the old saying, God gave us two ears and one mouth, is to listen. And you have to ask questions to listen. Good questions. Questions that are led by the Holy Spirit. They can help us reach our neighbors. You know, they can help us with our brothers and sisters. You know, how many times do we just don't really redeem the time? We're just, hey, how you doing? How about them Yankees? How about them Giants? You know, don't even, there's a place for that, and I'm not saying it. But there's also a place to ask God for wisdom on how to ask questions. Maybe it's your father. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's your grandchildren. That's the best. Just asking them a question and then sitting back and letting them go on and on. Maybe it's our friends, our neighbors, and sometimes it's strangers. Sometimes you can meet somebody, and if we're sensitive to the Lord, God can just put something on our heart. Hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Whatever. It could be, this morning I'm not looking to give us direct questions to ask. I'm calling us to use a tool that God wants to give us to listen to people, to question people, to go from one place to another so that they can see their real need is in Christ. Their real challenges, their real hurts can be met only in the Lord Jesus. So developing the skill and habit of asking good questions is really, it's really vital in becoming like Christ. If Jesus asked 307 questions, he was good at it, of course. But we want to be good at it too. Anybody take a class in college or in grad school in questioning? I know we got some highly educated folk here. I never heard of one. Why are questions so important? First, because God uses them and we want to be like Him. We want to be godly. If we're Christians, that means we're like Christ. We want to be like Christ. I want to be known, not for this good-looking, big, strong man, but for somebody who's a little guy who is like Christ. Second is good questions. They help us relate to people. They help us love people. We become different because they help us focus on others. And Lord knows we need that. Lord knows we need that. We need to love others. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and unto others that the Lord puts in our way. He puts in our house. He puts in our workplace. He puts in our neighborhood. And questions will help us get there. I heard another quote that I really like is that it's from Teddy Roosevelt, and he says that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when I think about my really close friends, when I think about people who have really ministered a lot in my life, one thing common about all them peoples, they ask good questions. I know when they ask me a question, they really care. They really care about me. And they really want me to know and to find the answers to those questions. Not that they have all the answers, but they know that the questioning is what brings them, brings me along, brings us along. There's a kind of a crude way of saying it, but I've heard it say this way, that we want to scratch where people are itching, if I can put it that way. When we're with other people and we're trying to, I might be in my office and I'm listening to somebody share about some of their struggles. I want to listen, and I want to listen to them, and I want to listen to the Lord, and I want to be able to ask Him a good question. One of the things I'm going to mention in a minute is we're going to see a scripture about worrying. And I don't know if you live in the world I do, but there's a whole lot of people worrying out there. They're worrying about the economy. They're worrying about, you know, are we going to get in another war? They're worrying about their children. They're worrying about their parents. They're worrying. Worry is out there. We just had some friends over the other night, and that was a topic that came up. And I was able to question one of my neighbors about it and help her see. Well, you're not seeing it right. God doesn't want us to live in worry, to live in fear. He wants us to know how great and awesome He is. He wants us to rest in Him and know that He will take care of every need that we have. He will be there when we need Him. We're not left alone. We're not alone. He is with us. Christ, Emmanuel. Okay. I don't have too many notes today. I only have 10 pages, but half of the pages are front and back. So it's going to be good. Okay, let's look at a couple other Old Testament examples. Job. Now it's kind of interesting. God doesn't always ask the question straightforward. Sometimes He kind of gets a little bit more in depth. I think most of us know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. The devil wanted to take him down. God said, "This is my man Job. He's not gonna come down." And so Job went through it, and it got tougher and tougher, lost almost everything. And he got to the point where he didn't understand. He was crying out, "Lord, what is going on?" And then, of course, Job had some friends, three friends, the kind of friends that we don't want, or you don't want, I don't want. They came around and, you know, told him, they didn't really ask a lot of questions, they just told him the word of themselves. It wasn't the word of the Lord, it was the word of themselves. They told him, "Man, you must be in sin, you must have done this, you must have done that." And they really... Job found himself in a really, really bad way. Didn't know what was going on. And let's look at chapter 38 of Job. And there's a lot that we can see there, but I just want to touch on this, because to me, again, this is a question that God asked Job, and I find at times He asked this little old guy. He asked me. When I might be really struggling, when I might not be able to put everything together and just not finding a way to see what God is doing. Job 38, verse 5. Let me just read the first five verses. Now this is the Lord answering Job. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will instruct you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who sets its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? And what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy.'" And he goes on. But the context is that obviously Job's realizing, okay, that God is God. He wasn't there at the beginning. He didn't create when there was no creation. And he is just a man. He realizes at that point, and then we see at the end of Job, in the last chapter, we see that Job comes to a place where, even though he can't put all together in his mind what happened to him, he knows that God is good, and he repents, and he acknowledges the goodness of God. Sometimes God brings us to a place where we have to realize that we're not going to be able to understand everything in this world. And we shouldn't think that we can. We shouldn't teach our children that, "Oh, I have all the answers." God has all the answers. but there's mystery. And it's his prerogative to sometimes leave us without answers, but having to trust, having to know that he's the one who created everything. He's the one who made everything. And that's the way it goes. So look, what about Nathan? This is kind of a different way to question, but in 2 Samuel, let's look at 2 Samuel 12. I think we all, or many of us know the story. I'll just give a brief context to it here. This is when David was king. He had a great army. You know, his armies would always go out in the spring to war. Well, this year, this spring, David didn't do that. And he stayed at home. He sent the armies out. They were out. And David was at home, relaxing, probably watching the Yankees, you know, maybe. He was doing some things he shouldn't have been doing, and we know what happened. He fell. He took another man's wife. And not only did he do that, but he tried to cover it up. And he got himself in a really bad place. And so the Lord sends his man, Nathan, and 2 Samuel 12. Nathan comes, not really with a direct question, but it's interesting. It is questioning David. Let me read that. 2 Samuel 12, 1. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Nathan, sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against this man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And what does Nathan say? You are the man. It wasn't a direct question, but it got, if he would have asked it directly, maybe David wouldn't have picked it up. David realizes at this point, I am busted. God has seen everything that I've done, and what am I going to do? Well, it brought David to a place of repentance, and one thing we know about King David was that he was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a perfect man, obviously. Not only did he commit adultery with his neighbor, but he tried to cover it up by killing her husband. Not to mention one of his soldiers, right? Let's look what happened. Let's look at the result of that, of Nathan's questioning / confronting. In Psalm 51, Dave mentioned something in worship this morning. He read a couple verses from that. But look at verses 1 through 13. This is David's response when Nathan confronted him. Oh, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And I'm not going to go on from there, but if you want to read that later, David was cut to the heart. The axe was put to the root, as we say. That was in response to God giving Nathan a word. God can give us and wants to give us words of wisdom that we can question. We can question people with that will help them see what God is really saying for them today, right now, in their lives. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to be full of the Spirit and accomplish that. All right, let's take a quick look in the New Testament too. Jesus, as we mentioned before, Jesus is great at asking questions. Of course, we would expect that because Jesus is great at everything. John 4 is the woman at the well, a very familiar passage, very familiar story. Jesus comes, he's worn out, he's tired, he's come from a time where he needs rest. And he sits down at the well, he's thirsty, he's hungry. He asks his disciples, sent him out to Wawa for a couple $5 hoagies, a couple Cokes, and he's sitting there really worn out. And what does he say? The woman comes, and he doesn't, you know, ask her how your faith is. He doesn't ask her how her, what she thinks about the end times. He asks her for a drink of water. And he needed a drink of water. I don't, you know, sometimes I think when we look at this parable, we're kind of thinking, well, you know, Jesus had it all planned out, and he knew what was going to happen. Well, of course he did, because it's Jesus. But I also think that there was a place where this was not something manufactured. This is the way he was. And this is where we want to be, the way God's made us. We want to love other people. One of the ways we love them is by questioning them, is by asking for help. I've heard it say that the hardest thing is receiving help, asking for help. Especially if you're a man. You know, if you're a man, a North American man, we don't ask for help. We do everything ourselves, right? Not good. Not good. So he asked the woman for a drink, and we know what happens. Not only does he get the water, but he ends up getting into her heart and revealing who she is to her, telling her, to the point where she ends up running back and going into the town, the city she's from, and telling him, hey, here's a man who's told me everything about me, everything about my life. Come see him. That's pretty effective evangelism, I'd say. That's pretty effective getting into not only her heart, but into the community's heart. Jesus knew how to ask questions that would go deep. I think also that the woman, she understood that Jesus really cared about her. He was asking her those kind of questions because he cared about where she was. He cared that not only that she said, oh, I have one husband. No, actually, you got a few more. And the one you're with now. But he didn't throw her under the bus, if we can say it that way. He didn't condemn her for that. But he brought to her the truth. And that's what we want to do. When we ask questions, that's what we want to do with our neighbors. That's what we want to do with our family or friends or strangers. We want to bring Christ to them. And certainly a tool to do that is asking questions. I have John 1:38. another question. Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist is there, and he's got some of his followers. Jesus comes by, and John the Baptist says, hey, this guy, he's the Lamb of God. He is the chosen one. His disciples run after Jesus, and Jesus sees him coming, and he sees these guys, and he just turns around and says, what do you want? What do you seek? John 1:38, it says, what do you seek? What do you want from me? Jesus was asking them, knowing, of course, he knew what they wanted, but they weren't really ready. And I think they really didn't even know what they wanted. They just said, we want to see where you're staying. Oh, okay, well, come, follow me. And it goes on. But Jesus created in their hearts a hunger and a thirst for him. And questions can do that. Sometimes really good questions. Sometimes like, you know, well, how is that working out for you? Sometimes I talk to people, and they're telling me what they're doing, and they're like, okay, so how is that working out? What's going with the way you're living now? How's it working out? What's the fruit of that? Where does that end? And you can open up some good discussion there. We can open up a lot of good discussion. Questions also help us know where people are at. Sometimes, you know, when you ask questions, you can find out. Do they have any understanding of who God is? What is it that's really keeping them away from God? Some people have such deep hurts in their heart that they can't believe that there's a loving father because their old man beat them. Or their father was a real brute. By asking questions, we can find those things out and we can help them see the truth that God is good and he's always good. I put a note in here that one of the things that we can be tempted of is to really force feed truth or force feed whatever we're excited about down somebody's throat. And I know I can be very guilty of that. I am very guilty of that at times, especially with your children. Now, my children are too big. I can't force them to do anything. They might beat me up. They might step on me. But I can remember when my oldest son was young. I was trying to force feed not an idea but a vegetable. You know how father's supposed to, you know, you eat what's on the table, boy. And so here we are in it was eggplant, or actually it was we were in Guyana at the time. It was bolonji. And so, little kids, it's not that exciting. Some people still aren't excited when they hear, what are we having for dinner? Eggplant. It's a little slimy, you know. It's a little, I love eggplant. But so anyway, he's like, I'm not eating this. Yes, you are. I'm like, big dad, you know. So it goes in, and next thing you know, whoop, it comes out all over the table. Force feeding is not, it's not the desired method of helping people, of loving people. My son to this day, you know, I don't think he's eaten eggplant. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But sometimes we try to do that with truth, too. Sometimes God shows us something, or we're just so excited. We used to call it years ago, and I just had my 45th birthday, rebirth day. 45 years ago, August 14th, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. And we had this thing we called a 30-day plan. That when you became a believer, for 30 days, you were crazy. everything that came out of your mouth was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And oh man, my poor parents, you know, they thought I was whacked. They were so happy that I was going to college and getting out of their hair. You know, you're just trying to force what you've seen down people's throats. Even good people like your mother and father, your brothers, your sisters, your best friends. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. All right. I think there's something wrong with that clock. Is that right? 20 of? Okay. I'm going to have to cut out Luke 12:25. Can't go there. But it's, I mentioned it before, it's about worrying. You know, Jesus said, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? You know, sometimes, hey, we're all tempted to worry. And I heard years ago, I heard this and I never forgot it. The best definition of worry, a brother shared this with me. He said, worry is unconscious blasphemy. When we're worrying, what are we saying? Oh, I'm not going to have enough money to pay the rent, or I'm not going to have enough money to send my kid to school, or whatever it is. We're saying that, God, you're not in control. God, I have to help you out, or I have to find a way out. We're unconsciously, we're blaspheming our God, who we know. When you put it that way, you realize, wow, I'm being pretty dumb, pretty stupid, pretty no faith, low faith. It's not good. It's not good. Okay, the last one I had that I just touch on is when Jesus asked Peter at the end of the gospel, after he was resurrected, after he came back, we know Peter had denied the Lord just before his death three times. Now, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And that question, I was meditating on this week, that not only was it that Peter knew that he loved the Lord, and God knew that too. Jesus knew that. But I don't think Peter knew what that meant. And sometimes we can say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it's good to say, I love you. But Jesus was trying to get at Peter, this is what your love for me is going to take. You're going to tend my sheep. You're going to feed them. You're going to care for my people. And a matter of fact, you're going to lay your life. Your life is going to be laid down the same way that my life was laid down for them. And those questions, I'm sure, as the years went by, and Peter remembered, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. But I love you. And I'm going to do your will, not my will be done. And so that question there, and the questions that God wants to use us to speak and to ask folks, can really cause His Spirit to work in their hearts and release them to a new place of faith and a new place of trusting in Him. All right, so quickly, how can we be like Jesus? How can we be good at asking questions? I think the first way is that we just have to acknowledge that we need the Holy Spirit. If I'm depending on my own wisdom, it's only going to go so far. We need the Spirit. We need to be looking with that one ear on the Spirit and one ear on our neighbor or our brother or sister, whoever we're with. Lord, what are you saying here? How can I be in tune to you and to them? We need to resist the devil. You know, because the devil, I know for me, one of the biggest things that lies the devil will tell me is like, oh, you know, I'll be with a client. Guy's a billionaire. He doesn't need anything from this poor little guy, little gardener. But, yeah, I have the gift of life. I have Christ Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. I have what he needs. I have to resist those thoughts and say, no, I'm going to share Jesus with him. I'm going to love him. However that may work out. It may work out by telling him what he needs to stop doing. But that's another message. Okay. The second thing I had there is, how do we do it? Is we just ask the Lord. Every day. I've gotten into the habit of just in the morning asking the Lord, Lord, show me today who I can ask a question. Let me be not thinking about myself. Let me be not thinking where I got to go to next. Let me know what you're saying in this situation so I can love this person. That I can listen to them. You know, questioning and listening, it's like the hand and the glove. You can't ask somebody a question and then not listen. That's not a good thing. I tried that with my wife. She'll tell you. It's not good. I get in trouble for that. I'm sure none of you other husbands do that, but don't ask your wife a question and then you're like, you know, what's that game? What's the score? No, don't do that. Listening, focusing in on them, on their hearts. And then the last way we work at it is we just practice. It's like anything else. You've got to practice every day. You've got to practice. The better you get at asking questions, at loving people, you'll feel more comfortable doing it. And the more comfortable you are, the more comfortable they will be. That's kind of one of the byproducts of questions, are that when you're in a relationship, or you might just be in a food store. Sometimes I ask somebody a question and I realize they probably went through 150 people today and nobody asked them this question. Sometimes I'm at a restaurant, or a lot I'm at a restaurant, and next thing you know, the waiter wants to sit down because we're engaging, we're talking, we're not just like, hey, how is it going? You know, but we're praying for my pizza man's wife who can't get a baby. They're trying. I said, we're going to pray. My wife and I are going to pray. And every time I go to get pizza, see, that's a good thing. Now you get more pizza because the Lord wants you to go back and follow up. I'm just doing follow-up ministry. that's not why I do it, but there are byproducts to being faithful to the Lord. We're praying for him. And when that baby comes, or whatever the situation comes, we'll be able to share Jesus and his goodness. All right. Anybody awake? Maybe half of you. I saw it. I know it's not that exciting, but if we learn to be good questioners, if we learn how to love and care for people with questions, it will go a long way into knowing and into learning how to bring people to Jesus, and be like Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's what we're supposed to be wanting. That's what we want to be like. All right, let's stand. And if you have any questions, come and ask me when we finish.